Well, it's great to be back here this morning after being gone for a week, and it's great to be back in our study in the Epistle of James after being away from that for a couple of weeks now. So we are resuming that study. We're in the very last chapter of our Epistle of James. So put your feet to the pedal to the metal. We're heading through. So here we go. Today, the Lord is going to give us through His servant James another convicting message, another very pointed message on riches. So let's prepare our hearts for that. You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to James chapter 5. We're going to read the first six verses of that, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer together again. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 says this. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Words of our Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this study in the Epistle of James. Lord, you've given this to your church to read, to understand, and not just to understand and read and hear, but to do. Lord, we want to be not merely hearers of the word, but doers of your word. Lord, you are so good to us. You have given us the grace of God, of Jesus. And Lord, we're thankful for your Holy Spirit that you've given to us. It helps us to understand these things, enlightens us with your word. Lord, as we turn to these words and think about them in this message today, I pray that my words would not get in the way of your word, but Lord, that the people would hear what you would have them to hear. And then, Lord, that our hearts would be ready and prepared to do the things that you convict us to do. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Come now, James says. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, when we were here in James, in chapter 4, he began this the same way, both in the English and the Greek. Come now. It's an attention-getting statement, kind of like saying, listen up, and it's directed to a certain group of people. Now, in chapter 4, we saw historically that group of the people there were first the merchants. Now, it's a message for us, too, but it was for those merchant-class people. Those who would say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. And further, we saw that this group of people in chapter 4, they were believers. They were believers. Those who should be saying, if the Lord wills, we will live. And those who should know the right thing to do. Well, this morning, we're going to begin with that same phrase now. Come now. And James is, with that phrase, bringing in a new group of people to our attention. And he says who that is, right? He says, come now, you rich. Now, in one sense, this is who those merchants from chapter 4 kind of wanted to be, right? They were trying to get rich off of their profits, to make it in this world, to not have to live day by day. Some may have been coming out of slavery, as a matter of fact. They became the freedmen, as we call them, out of slavery. That wasn't very uncommon. And we said there's nothing wrong with that, in light of that. There's nothing wrong with wanting to make a profit, with wanting to investing in things. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself. There are more than a few examples in our Old Testament and New Testament about the rich believer, those who truly know and love God. We think of people like Abraham and Job and Joseph of Arimathea and David and Lydia, and there are others. But they were all people, those people were people who would say, if the Lord wills, what will you have me do with my riches, Lord? What is your will and how I manage my money? So in a very different sense, the rich here in our chapter today, they are not what the merchants want to become. It's not who you want to become. Because the rich in verses 1 through 6 of James chapter 5, they have no concern for God's will or what the right thing to do is. They are in fact in open rebellion to what we see God's will to be regarding how we should view money and how to obtain it. And so James says to them, weep and howl for what? For your miseries that are coming upon you. He's referring to judgment. This whole section, verses 1 through 6, is surrounded by the Lord's judgment. We see that their flesh is going to be consumed like fire. We see that the Lord of Sabaoth is there, the Lord of hosts, the Almighty. He's heard and he's considered that these people are doing wrong to the poor. The rich here, they're being fattened like cattle for the day of slaughter. There's no call for repentance here. There's no indication that these rich could or would turn to God. And there's no naming of brothers here. We'll see that coming up next week. James will turn to a different audience again, to the brothers, but nothing here on brothers. So James is addressing here, for the first time in the epistles, directly addressing the unbeliever, the unbelieving rich, the unsaved wealthy. But before you turn this message off, loved ones, James is writing these things also to the church, for the church to hear. There's a message here for all of us. And really, there's two reasons, I think, that James gives these words to the church, even as he's addressing the unbelievers. The second reason we want to look at will be next week. But it's this: those who are suffering from the rich now can be assured that justice is coming. The cries of the persecuted have reached the ears of the Lord. And James will call them out, say, and he will say, be patient in this suffering. Wait on the Lord. Verse 8, you'll see he says that the coming of the Lord is near. In verse 9, the judge is standing right at the door. Justice will be served, but vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So you, brethren, be patient and wait. That's what's coming up next week, the second reason that James is writing a message today, I believe. Maybe it's a primary one. But the first reason, the one we're going to talk about today, I believe, is James is still testing us. He's never stopped testing us. And so while he's addressing the unbelieving rich in like this diatribe style, he's warning that those hearing the same message in the church, that they have a tendency to maybe fall to these same things that the rich unbeliever are participating in. It's a danger for you. It's a danger for me. How you view riches and what you do with your treasure is a test of your faith. We've seen that before in James, right? Several times now. It's a major thing. It's a big thing, because what we do with the riches in our life shows where our heart is, Jesus says. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. As Americans today, loved ones, generally speaking, we are simply not poor. James is going to be talking here about the day laborer. These were people who depended on the food or money that would be given to them at the end of the day after working for somebody, so that they would not go hungry. In this culture where 90% of the people were rich, were poor, 10% rich, and 40 to 50% were slaves. Chuck Swindoll wrote this. He said, many of the poor of that day were homeless, helpless, destitute, and hopeless, often having nothing to eat, nothing to wear, and nowhere to stay. If you've ever been to a third world country, you can get a taste for this. I saw it personally myself in Malaysia when I was in the Navy. In the city of Kuala Lumpur, I don't know if you've heard or seen of that city. There's grand pictures of it. You see this city with these beautiful two towers. And I've been in that city, but you know, this is one of those places where there used to be a caste system. Officially, it's gone, but it's actually there still in reality. You see a very clear distinction between the rich and the poor there. Those two towers in the city, beautiful towers, there's actually a very nice shopping mall in it. As Americans, we feel right at home in the city of Kuala Lumpur, in that shopping center, those two towers. But if you walk down the street just a little ways, you have a hard time even finding a flushing toilet. And you can see young boys prostituting themselves on the streets for money so they could live. Loved ones, when you go to a third world country like that, maybe it's on a missions trip, for whatever reason, you come back feeling a lot more appreciation for what you have. Just the simple things like water and flushing toilets. In America, we're relatively rich. You know, I have here, I'm going to put it in the back afterwards, but this is the latest newsletter from the Scarboroughs. I'd like to read it for you here. They're laboring in Lebanon, one of our missionary groups. I just want to read just a portion here. One of the greatest challenges has been the lack of resources in the country. The government is able to give about 1 hour of electricity per day, and the generators are providing about 15 hours of electricity per day. So we're experiencing about 8 hours without any power. The price of gas for our car is 5 times as much as it was when we left for the summer, and sometimes the gas stations are closed. The Lord has so generously provided for us, and we cannot complain. We would ask that you pray for the people in our churches, in our communities, with the value of their salaries decreasing each day. It is hard for them to pay for their basic needs. We would pray that this would drive the believers to a greater dependence on Him, and that would bring the non-believers to a place of seeing their need for Him. And they need wisdom on how to give and be generous to those around them. Missionaries that we give to each year, third world country, Christians not even having their basic needs met today. In America, we are relatively rich, and we need this message. Overall, God says through His servant here, if your life is characterized by a wrong view of riches, then like these unbelieving rich, you're serving the wrong master. If you are ruled by riches, you're failing the test of faith, and you should be trembling in your seats. Weep and howl, you rich, because judgment is coming. This is the same language that God used to speak of coming destruction so many times through the prophets in the Old Testament. Isaiah 13:6, for example, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." And so what does it mean to be ruled by riches? We're going to look at the rest of this chapter, and we're going to find, the rest of these verses, we'll find 4 tests, I believe, that James gives us here about what it means to be ruled by riches. The first test is this. It's the hoarding test on your sheet. The hoarding test. Verses 2 and 3 again in James 5. "Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you, and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure." In the Bible, there are basically 3 commodities. Those things that made up riches. There was food, there was clothing, and there was precious metals. When James says that their riches have rotted, he's probably narrowing that focus down to food that rots. Things like olives and olive oil and corn and grains. Some of those things maybe the farmers or those associated with farmers can understand a little better. But in these days, you got to remember there was no refrigeration, right? They had to preserve what they could with the use of things like salt. Food was more susceptible to rot. I don't know about you, but I have been near a rotting grain bin in modern times. And that is not a very pleasant smell, right? Like, it just smells rotten. I think it happens because moisture gets in there. It's been sitting in there too long. Farmers might know better than I do. But it's not very pleasant when food rots in a bin. So it still happens today. Food rots, and it's a commodity today, isn't it? Food is still a commodity today. So many businesses depend on it. We still love to eat it, right? We need to eat it. But doesn't this passage kind of remind us, thinking of grain bins especially, of Luke 12, verses 16 to 20, when that rich man decided to tear down his barns and build larger ones to store up grain and goods. Why? So he could eat, drink, and be merry. That's the wanton lifestyle that we're going to look at a little bit later, that eat, drink, and be merry. But though these goods were not rotting in this passage, what good were they to this man when the Lord says, today, your soul is required, this very night? The grain, the goods, the building of new barns, worthless. Worthless in the light of eternity. The treasure he had stored up, that rich man, in the last days, they accounted for nothing when it came to his soul. Well, next in our passage here are the garments, the clothes, and they become moth-eaten. In the Bible days, if you had more than one cloak, you were probably wealthy. Remember Paul, when he's in prison, before he's going to be executed, he asked Timothy, if you can, if the winter's coming, please bring me my cloak. My cloak. But to have a cedar chest full of clothes, or a wardrobe, a hanging wardrobe of clothes full of garments, that would have put you in that 10% population of the rich of that day. And so, while 90% of the population was barely getting by with the basic necessities like clothing, these rich men, what were they doing? They were feeding the moths. Feeding the moths. As one commentator put it, what good is it to feed a moth? What good is it? But what a contrast this is, loved ones. While the rich in this church, the rich unbelievers, but in this church nonetheless, while they held on to their possessions, feeding the moths, so many others in the same congregation had just the basic need of clothing for things like winter. What a contrast this is from Acts 2, verse 45, where it says that all those who believed were selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And what a contrast from James's previous words in James 1:27, where he exhorted that the pure and undefiled religion looks like this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress. One implication being for that, of course, that they would provide for their needs. Well, finally, back to James 5. He said that their gold and their silver, it was corroding. It was corroding, their gold and silver. Now, James knew that neither one of these things actually rust. Silver tarnishes, and gold, it can kind of get like a green, dull surface on if it's left in cold, damp places for long enough. But gold doesn't actually corrode. James knew that. He might be referring to things like coins. You know, coins weren't pure gold necessarily, so they were mixed with other metals, and those metals would rust and corrode. He might be referring to that. Some scholars believe so. But I think more likely he's employing hyperbole here. He's trying to make a point. Much like this rich man we talked about with his grain bins, James is saying that your riches are not lasting. Not even the most valuable of them will last. You can't take them with you when you go. In fact, he says, if that is where your riches lie, they will testify against you. The riches themselves, they'll testify against you. Judgment. He says that in these last days, the last days being the time between Jesus first came and the time when he returns again, his second coming, the time that we still live in today, he says in those last days, you are storing up for yourselves only earthly riches. And those riches, they will be the evidence used against you on the judgment day. And if that's all there is, the judgment day, it will be a fiery day. I believe he's referring to hell there. Serious stuff. Like I said, we're still living in the last days. So what are you living for? Is it for riches? Jesus said in Matthew 6:19-21, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So are you ruled by riches? The first test is to ask yourself if you are hoarding treasure while other brothers and sisters are suffering from a lack or even a basic needs, or even basic needs. And again, loved ones, we need to balance this out, right? When we think about riches, James is not saying that you shouldn't plan for the future. He's not saying that you shouldn't take your wife out for a good meal when it's her birthday or on a, whatever, if you do it once a week or once a month. He's not saying things like that. We talked about that in the previous section in James 4. Every good and perfect gift is from above, right? And then in 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul reminds us that God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. But in that same breath, Paul does say, not to fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. There's a balance there, loved ones. There's a balance there. But we need to be asking ourselves if we are ruled by riches and if our hope is in them. Where are you storing up your treasure? On the earth or in heaven? If only the earth, and we're only hoarding them, especially at the expense of those in need, our brothers and sisters, it shows that riches are really ruling us. They're ruling us. That's the first test. The second one is this. Number two is the cheating test, I called it. Cheating test. Verse 4. Look at verse 4. "Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Here we see that direct rebellion to the very heart of God on the matters of the heart, of love of the neighbor. That's spelled out in the Old Testament law. It violates the second greatest commandment, the heart of the law. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, that's the fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy 24, we want to look at verses 14 and 15 and see where this even originates from. Clear back when the law first begins. Deuteronomy 24, starting at verse 15. Words of the Lord. "You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry against you to the Lord, and it becomes sin in you." You should not give his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry against you to the Lord and become a sin in you. So here what we see is we see that since the very birth of the law, God expected the fair treatment of the poor. I think verse 14 is where we want to start there. But anyway, the wages that the poor man worked for, they were supposed to be given to him before the sun sets. Why did it say? So that he will not cry out against you to the Lord and it becomes sin. The heart of God, this principle, it carries on to the New Testament. Like I said, the second greatest commandment, that's an example of that. Loving your neighbor yourself, that would encompass this loving of the poor brother. And here in James, we see that this teaching has not changed at all. The wages, along with the cheated day laborer, is crying out to the Lord against the injustice. And just as the Lord heard the cry of Adam crying out of the ground against his brother Abel, kind of metaphorically, right? He hears the cries of injustice being done. Jesus gives us a picture of these day laborers. You remember this? In one of his parables in Matthew 20, the landowner who pays his laborers at the end of the day and he promises them a denarius. Each one gets a denarius. But some of them came at the beginning of the time, and some of them came in the sixth hour, and some of them came in the ninth hour. In any case, they all got one denarius. They agreed upon that. And they got their denarius. But the point is, it's just to show us that in the Greek world, this was a reality that actually happened. There was something called a day laborer, and they had to work for the day to get that denarius, if that's what was promised, and at the end of the day, they needed that denarius, because a denarius, as you might know, that was equal to one day's wage, kind of like what it would be for us. It's just enough to pay for the food, for how they could live for that one day. But it says, the Lord of Sabaoth hears the outcry of those who were wrong. Who's the Lord of Sabaoth? Well, he is the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of heaven's armies. It's a picture of God as the ultimate warrior with his hosts of angels coming beside him for battle. David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 17:45. David said, Goliath, you can come to me with a sword, a spear, a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Same word, Sabaoth. And the wages that cry out in James here, they're the same word that the tribulation martyrs use. It says, they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That's Revelation 6:10. Crying out. Do you cheat others of their wages? Well, when we say it like that, we immediately think, well, no, rich, of course not. I don't cheat other people of their wages, right? We think like that. We need to think about this maybe a little further. Do you pay your bills on time? Do you pay your bills on time? Or do you go further in debt to buy treasures you can't afford and then are unable to pay the debts that you owe on time? It's very common in this day and age, loved ones. Some of the poor that we have here in this day and age are poor for that very reason. It shouldn't be said of Christians. The mechanic who fixes your car, the dealer who sold you your car, the house that you bought, are you paying those things on time? They did the work. You need to pay. Employers, do you pay your employees what they deserve? Are you fair in your wages? Or do you just keep it all to yourself if there's any extra? And we need balance in all of this, again, loved ones. We need balance. Sometimes life happens. We're not perfect in all of these things. But we need to ask these kind of questions. We should not be in the habit of cheating others for our own selfish ambitions. Well, that's test number two. Number three is this. I called it the hedonism test. Verse 5. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. James says you've lived luxuriously. And that word, it's a fairly neutral word. It just means you've lived softly, you lived comfortably. Again, generally speaking, as Americans, we kind of do. We live pretty comfortably for the most part. And there's nothing inherently wrong with enjoying God's gifts and comforts. But this word, it's in the aorist, which is the past tense, and it's also in the active tense. So it's something that's habitual. And James then expands on it, and he gives us a word that's definitely not neutral. He says the rich have led a life of wanton pleasure. Wanton pleasure. The Greek word here, it actually means to indulge oneself excessively in satisfying one's own appetites and desires. That's the word you'll find in the Greek dictionary, the definition for it. So in other words, their entire life, from their past all the way up to the present, it's been spent habitually living for self, for their pleasures. It's a life of self-indulgence, and that's what we refer to as hedonism. It's living for the same desires that has caused the source of quarrels in James chapter 4, 1. And we saw again in James chapter 4, 3, right? Hedonism was the source of those quarrels. Not caring for others, not considering God, just self. And so James says they're fattening their hearts for a day of slaughter. They're fattening their hearts for a day of slaughter. And that really completes the picture. Like a fattened cow being ready to be slaughtered, the rich have fattened themselves on just living completely for themselves in these last days. And this hedonism that rejects God will be judged severely. The day of slaughter in the Old Testament. It's prophetic language again. You can probably imagine it refers to judgment. So in Isaiah 30, verses 25 and 26, the prophet writes that on the day of the great slaughter, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun seven times brighter, referring to the end times. Jeremiah asked God to judge the wicked as a sheep for the slaughter, set apart for a day of carnage. Jeremiah 12:3. I was listening to Pastor Fred as I was preparing for this message. He said this: it's best to be a thin cow rather than a fat one when the butcher comes. Truth. So, loved ones, are you guilty of living for self apart from God? Are you living these last days as if there were no God? That's what we talked about a lot last time we met in James. Are you considering God's will in everything you do, even when it comes to finances? If you're living and it's all just for your own self, the riches that God has blessed with you, and you just say they're all mine, 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 and you don't consider God as you're spending them and as you're planning on what to do with them, then you're probably failing the hedonism test. You're being ruled by riches. Well, that's number three. Number four, final, is this: the ruthlessness test. Verse 6. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. This is really an extension of the cheating test. In the Greek world, the rich, they held the court's power. They could bribe the judges, and bribing the judges from a poor rich man, that was not uncommon at all. That's just what happened in this world. So even if the poor took the rich to court, there is almost certainly no chance for them to win that legal battle. They would be the ones that were condemned. And the rich, by neglecting to pay the day wages, they were depriving families of food. There is likely a literal sense of death here. In fact, if you look this word up for death here, everywhere else in the New Testament, it's translated as murder. Murder. And that's quite a few places. James 2, verse 11 is one of those places. And James 4, verse 2 is another of those places. So twice in James, outside of this, the same word, it's called murder. So the poor is denied his wages. And if he goes to court, he's condemned, possibly put into jail. He would starve. His family would starve. What would they do if the person that's supposed to be working for their food was in jail? These people, they'd be more susceptible to disease, to malnutrition. Death was a real possibility. But it says the righteous man, he does not resist. And there's a real sense that he could not resist, right? As we just talked about. But many scholars, and I think they're right, they think that James is calling him a righteous man to point something out. He won't resist because he desires to serve his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's been given the righteousness of Christ, and he wants to live righteously for Christ. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5, verse 39. Do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And so in Hebrews 10, verse 34, we read of the Hebrew Christians accepting joyfully the seizure of their property, knowing that they have for themselves a better possession and a lasting one. And then in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, we read of Christ, who while being reviled, he did not revile. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus Christ trusted God, even through the suffering. Peter wrote, proceeding in this verse, in this portion, in verse 21, Christ left this suffering for what reason? He says, as an example for you to follow in his steps. So perhaps this is also why the righteous man here in James did not resist. He simply loves his Savior and he's following in his footsteps. Are you ruled by riches? Because the same hedonistic attitude of me, 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 it will almost certainly lead to an attitude of me over you, me over you, me at your expense. Being ruled by riches, it can lead you to take advantage of the kindness of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that, loved ones, that is a cold, cold, hard-hearted ruthlessness. It's metaphorical murder. That's why James said earlier in chapter 4 that I referred to already, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder, right? Commit murder. It's so counter to all of the one another's that we are called to as Christians, that we should be living from the Spirit in our heart, love one another, forgive one another, be kind to one another, and you can just go on and on with the one another's. So contrary to that. Well, a very sobering challenge and pointed message, loved ones. A message within a message, right, so to speak, because James is writing for the church to hear, but he's addressing the unbelieving rich in this scathing diatribe speech. We need to always balance our theology when it comes to the danger of riches and enjoying God's good gifts. We need to balance that theology, but clearly, God, through James, wants us to consider here the danger of riches. He wants us to be aware that those who are ruled by riches are those who can only expect fiery judgment. He wants us to be aware of those things. The dangers of riches is shown again and again and again through the Bible. It's come up 3 or 4 times, like we said, in James already. So you've heard some of these things before, but some message, loved ones, in that we need to hear. And James gives us these 4 tests to see if riches are ruling our hearts. Are you hoarding? Are you cheating? Are you living self-indulgently? And are you doing so ruthlessly at the expense of others? If so, you're being ruled by riches. But it's not too late for you. If that's the case, do you know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9? It says that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Do you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because it's offered freely to all. Rich or poor, great or small, strong or weak, old or young, black or white, male or female, and so on and so forth, to all. See, the Bible says that we all were once lost. We were without Jesus. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, before Jesus, we lived for self and not for God. But even in our rebellion, the grace of God came down through Jesus. Through Jesus, who was rich because he enjoyed the fullness of heaven, the fullness of the presence with the Trinity, everything in the earth, everything in the universe, his. No one more rich than Jesus. But as the song goes, heaven came down, and it came down in Jesus, and he became poor, not just because he came to this earth, that itself, that was enough, that was poor enough, but he chose to be born in the backwoods, in this town that nobody really cared about. He chose to be born in this dirty manger, in the stable. He chose to be born a carpenter's son. And he became, though he was fully man, he chose not to become a king, rather, and enjoy the softer life, but that carpenter life. And so he experienced the sufferings of the common man, even the sufferings of mankind. But Jesus, he was also fully God. He was born of the Spirit, wasn't he? He lived a perfect life in obedience to God, and he died on that cruel cross, suffering as a man, but perfect in his sacrifice. God. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. Because of his death and resurrection, those who believe in Jesus Christ, it's been made possible for all to be rich, because we can believe in him and we can be saved and become rich in God. Do you know that those who believe in him, the Bible says they will be made heirs of God. They are called the children of God. They have a rich inheritance of being God's own sons and daughters. What a savior. What a savior. But you have to believe. If you haven't done that, will you do that today? If you have believed today, well, this is our Sunday to come together in communion and remember him. We come together to proclaim his death until the day he returns. And he is going to return, as that song said, as we saw this song we sung said. Church, where are your riches at? Because where your riches are, that's where your heart will be. So this time, it's a time to examine ourselves, to examine yourself. And in light of today's message, maybe we need to ask, what or whom have I been serving lately? Myself or my riches or God? Is there some treasure that you're holding on to? Will you surrender it to Jesus? He died for that sin. Are you holding on to any form of sin, whether it's riches or anything else? Well, let's bow our heads in a few moments of silence. We'll talk to our Lord about that. Don't forget, praise him too for his death and what that means for you. He died for your sin. Let's bow our heads for a few moments of silence.